this study has been interesting in that, you know, when you think you know a character well, like Moses, right? If we were to write 5 or 6 names on the board identifying the patriarchs of the faith, the great leaders of history, Moses, no doubt, would be on that short list. He's mentioned in Hebrews, right? He's one of the captains of the faith, and we're learning a little bit more about him last week and this week that seems to make him a little more human. And certainly, you know, over the years, you forget some things after Sunday school, right? So it's good to come back and certainly get to know Moses a little bit better. So we are in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to read that. But just to kind of remind you of where we are, I'll read the last couple of verses from chapter 2. We had, I think, a great teaching last week in it, and you may recall the end of chapter 2. The new setting in chapter 2 is that during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So that takes us to our text this morning. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went in and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent to him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Okay, wow. That was a long text. So one of the cool things about this text, there's a lot of neat things in it. There's like every literary device known to Jeff was used in this text. Okay, so is there a triple inclusio? Because I think So there's irony, there's foreshadowing, there's a lot of parallelism, and there's a lot of things in the text as I read that. Oh, that sounds like another text. There's similarities to other stories, and in many of these any of these details here. So in a sense, this is a text about a reluctant savior. We could title it, "Will God Convince Moses to Rescue His People?" God miraculously appears to Moses and calls him to go rescue Israel. Through Moses' objections and the Lord's answers, we learn about the Lord's character and power. So this text is full of signs, many, many signs in here. And so what I've done is I've pulled three signs. This text gives us three signs that God will patiently and powerfully plan for the rescue of his people. Okay? I use enough alliteration there? Yeah, right. Amen. Okay, so sign number one is the burning bush. God is with Moses. And we hear this, "Moses, Moses, here I am." And wasn't that long ago that we studied Samuel, right? So it sounds very familiar to us. But God hears the cries and sees the need of his people in chapter 2, verse 23, where I summarized that, the end of Jonathan's text from last week, and again in chapter 3, verse 7, which we just read. And right in the middle of that, the Lord takes action in verse 2 and visits Moses. We know from previous studies that when the Lord visits his people, fortunes are about to reverse. You know, I think of him, the Lord visiting Abram and Sarai, right? The Lord remembers Hannah in her prayer and visits her. And right now, Egypt is on top and Israel is on bottom, and that's about to change. So how do we know that this is the Lord talking to Moses? We have this term, the angel of the Lord. He says so in verse 5 and 6. He claims to be holy and God. So this is the Lord. It perhaps more closely translates the angel who is the Lord. In Acts 7, there's an account of Stephen preaching Christ in the Old Testament. And he testifies that this is the Lord talking to Moses in the bush. Now, I was raised to, my dad always told me that this was pre-incarnate Jesus showing up in this form. But in Matthew, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in his dreams after Jesus has already been conceived. So I can't say that for sure this is pre-incarnate Jesus, but I can say that at the very least that this foreshadows the way that Jesus reveals God to his people as one sent from God and still God himself. So while it may not be pre-incarnate Jesus, it is God, and he's sent from God and God himself. So we get a really cool picture of foreshadowing of Jesus in this text. The Lord warns Moses for safety that he's on holy ground because God is there. And so Moses, he warns him so that Moses doesn't take any careless action that could certainly prove to be fatal, and we wouldn't want the story to end quite that soon. A number of times in Scripture, fire accompanies God revealing himself. Generally, fire stands for God's glory, his holiness, and purity. God cannot tolerate impurity, but must judge and consume it. That's why the burning bush is special, because the fire doesn't consume it, right? This is something very, very strange and unusual indeed. The bush, I think, is a sign, it's a picture of God's sovereign power over his creation and his holy presence with his people, and at the same time, a picture of mercy and grace, in that the fire of his holiness did not consume Moses or the bush, right? Moses certainly is not worthy to be on holy ground. So the Lord shows up and says, I have surely seen and have heard the cry of his people, right? And I will take my people to a bountiful land. The irony in this, as I was reflecting this, in our last week's session here with Jonathan, Moses is super mo. He's out there, he kills an Egyptian who is assaulting a Hebrew, right? He steps in as the savior, right? He acts as a judge between two Israelites who are quarreling, and then saves the damsels in distress at the well also. So we have these three signs last week that Moses is the guy. He's got the goods to be the leader of this newly free nation. And now his response to God is, who am I? I'm not worthy. And the Lord responds and says, I've got this. Okay. So Moses, who was, I would say, impetuous last week and ready to sort of take matters in his own hands, is now reluctant to save. But fortunately, the Lord is not. The Lord says, I will be with you, and the sign that you will know that I am with you is when we rendezvous back on this mountain with my nation, free people, here to worship me. Okay, so that's the first sign, if you will, and there's so many signs within the sign. It's just really rich text. So sign number two, that this is God's powerful plan to rescue his people, and we really put his patience with his people on display in this next section around chapter 3:13. God gives Moses power of miracles, power over the laws of nature to confirm his authority. So let's just kind of jump back here. There are four, perhaps five, if we want to consider it loosely, objections from Moses, right? They kind of progress. What's the first objection from Moses? What would you say that objection is?
Who am I?
Who am I, right? So the first thing looks like he's saying, hey, I'm not worthy, but that's also a cultural thing. In the presence of a king, you would say, who am I? I'm not worthy to be in your presence, right? So we can, I think, give Moses a little bit of a pass, right? He's standing in front of a burning bush, and he's no doubt overwhelmed by the power of that situation. And so I think we can all give Moses a break on that first one. Can we agree to do that? Okay. What's the next one? What's the next objection? I think that's verse 13. Yeah, who shall I say sent me, right? What he's saying is, on whose authority am I going? Who do I tell the Israelite people sent me with this message? And the response is a powerful one. And it's right about this point when I'm issuing a command to my children that I'm out of patience. All right. So the first objection, right? But God says, I am who I am. I am the authority. I'm the God who needs no permission to act. I am who I am means I have no beginning and no end. And you see this language. He uses it a bunch of times. He says, I'm the God of your fathers. And then he says that in verse 15, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. So I was here before the fathers. I picked them, and you will worship me long into the future, long after, for generations, no beginning and no end. And so he reminds this to Moses, because this should be a very powerful response for Moses, that this, I don't need permission from any other gods. I am the one from the beginning to the end. And he is the God of glory to be remembered through all generations. So he further responds by saying, I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do. And by the way, I will honor my covenant by giving you cash prizes on the way out of Egypt, right? You're gonna go out of Egypt wealthy people, right? You're slaves right now. That is a reversal of fortune to the greatest. Okay. Okay. So what is our next objection after that? What's official objection number two?
I'll not believe you. Listen to my voice.
Yeah, the people aren't going to believe me. Okay, so this simple little objection, and God responds in a tremendous way. He almost over responds here. What does he do? He gives Moses the staff to snake sign, right? So he gives him that. He gives Moses the, I wrote, the leprosy hokey pokey, right? What you write in? Okay, sorry. Okay, so he, all right. No one heard that in their head when we were reading that? I guess it's just me. Okay, and then he gives, if that's not enough, these two things, right, to show his authority, he gives Moses the water-to-blood routine. Consider these gifts. One small objection, and the Lord gives great gifts to Moses. This should be less of a thing for the people and more of a confidence booster for Big Mo, right? He should be, I've got some things I can use here. I've got some game. I've got some arrows in my quiver that should bolster his confidence. God has sufficient resources to authenticate his man. And yet there's another objection, isn't there? So this great titan of faith has yet another objection. I'm making fun of him because we are very much the same way, but I'll get to that. Okay, so objection number three, official objection number three. What is it? Yeah, he says, hey, I got a C in speech class at Cairo University. I ain't too good at public speaking, right? And the Lord says, I made your tongue. I made your mouth. And we get a little taste of Job there, who do you think you're talking to? I'm the guy who made you. You think I don't know what you're capable of and I can't make it capable of perfection? And it's a little bit embarrassing. All through this, as I'm looking at this, I made little notes like Moses with each of these objections, kind of tapping on the brakes a little bit. You know, he's, whoa, let's, you know, before we make me this great leader, let's slow down and kind of think this through a little bit. And finally, he puts both feet on the brake pedal, right? And tries to shut this thing down. He says, I just don't want to do it. And the Lord, in his mercy, the Lord's not too impressed with his man right now. He starts to get anger, and rightly so, right? This is the fourth or fifth time that Mo has pushed back, and the Lord mercifully gives him Aaron, his brother. Okay? And so there's two foils. This is one of them that we get a guy with no description, no background. We don't know anything. We know lots of stuff about Moses and his pedigree and his upbringing and what he's done. And Aaron out of the blue is, oh, Aaron will be the guy. What? You know, so Moses at this point now is apparently ready to obey the Lord and goes for permission from Jethro. Do you know what I was thinking when I read it? I think he's going to ask Jethro for permission to leave, hoping that Jethro says no, right? He's got to be. And this is our fearless leader. Okay. So, by God's design, the dudes who wanted Moses dead are now dead themselves, and the coast is clear for Mo to go back to his people, and so he goes with his family and the staff of God, right? And then we get this, I put it in my notes as crazy thing number one, we get this conversation from the Lord to Moses as he's gathering himself up and ready to head out on this mission, okay? And the Lord speaks to Moses again and gives him a little more detail. This is 4:21 that we're in. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles, all this. I will harden his heart. So he gives us a little detail. So that he will not let the people go, then you shall say to Pharaoh this stuff about the firstborn son. And I think it's really beautiful. God says that Israel's my firstborn son. God is birthing Israel into a nation right here. And the firstborn son thing is a big deal to the Egyptians, but particularly to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh puts himself out as the firstborn son of the gods. Pharaoh's authority as a lowercase g god is that he is the only son of the gods. And so that is his authority. And this is that reversal of fortune in the Egyptian king's words, if you will. And we are reversing things. So we're going from slaves to the position of honor, the firstborn of the one and true God. So there's a real cool and I think beautiful picture, very powerful if I'm the guy holding myself out as the firstborn son of the gods to hear this, right? This means that I'm being taken down off of my self-imposed pedestal here. So that is that's a really big piece of text, and this warning to Pharaoh, let my son go, Israel, that he may serve me, which I think is absolutely beautiful. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Okay, don't mess with me here. This is happening, and so that was my favorite little piece of text in this. But there's one more sign, and I never saw this on a flannel graph in Sunday school, okay? So I wish I could leave for the explanation of the next piece of text, but I'm here. So sign number three, that God will patiently and powerfully plan for the rescue of his people, is a sign of obedience. Listen to this. The Lord conforms Moses to his will before God can use him. So he's turned his heart. Moses is ready to go, but he's not all settled up with the Lord before he's to go into harm's way. And so this is in my notes, crazy thing number two. This text, okay? So we have a real absence of antecedents for pronouns. Got lots of pronouns. I've looked at several commentaries, and this is a contested area. There are multiple opinions on that. I'm going to give you mine and why, but hang in there with me. Okay, so verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. Who is him is the first question that I would say, and sought to put him to death. So he's coming for somebody. That's scary right there. And all of a sudden we have Moses' wife. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Gross. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. So the Lord stopped killing the he who he was killing. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Okay, so I want to, I have to stop soon, don't I? Okay, so essentially, I wanted to read this to you, but here's what I think's going on. At first, the first time I read it, I thought the Lord was coming for Moses' son, but I think he's coming for Moses. I think they're on the way, they stop, and Moses is having something that looks like a seizure, a heart attack. God is wringing his neck and because his son is not circumcised. Moses has not obeyed the covenant and circumcised his son. Now, it's Moses' job, and Zipporah is doing it. So she touches his feet. I'm thinking Moses is the one laid out and fighting for his life, and that's why Zipporah does the circumcision. And she touches Moses' feet because that's an unclean thing, gross and everything, but to attribute it to Moses, to attribute the circumcision of obedience to Moses. So Moses has a good gal here. He has a good wife in that she steps in. This is the second foil, and obeys God for him and attributes it to him. And writes the ship, if you will, with the relationship between God and Moses. So that's the short of it for lack of time. So to have a godly wife is a good thing. And so Aaron speaks, Moses performs, and the people believed. We learn about the character of God. If God's character is unchanging, the things we learn about him can apply to our relationship with him today. So here's my thoughts on this as we come to the end of the time here. God remembered his covenant and chose Moses as a deliverer for his people. Exodus chapters 3 and 4 demonstrate the inadequacy of Moses as a deliverer and the complete sufficiency of the God who called him. In response to every objection of Moses, God patiently shows how his presence, his power, will be with him. This means that God is the true deliverer of Israel through his servant Moses. Moses' job and our job is to obediently trust the Lord in faith, believing that God's power will be displayed in our weakness. So I'm thinking of this, and I'm thinking bad thoughts about Moses, right? This guy's a lousy leader, right? And then I think about the message that we all have to carry to the people. And the reality is, most of the time, we don't want to carry that message. We're just as bad, if not worse, than Moses, who in some ways looks kind of foolish in this text. And even disobedient, if my interpretation is correct. Well, either way, he's disobedient in verse 24, regardless of who God is out to kill. So Isaiah 46 says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay, so we see that all through the text. And we're out, right?
Yeah.
Sorry about